The king
said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beam for the gates of the palace, which pertains to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Right, saints, we want to trust that God would, as he gives us word, think these thoughts after this. Preparation for the answer. Preparation for the answer. We've been following Nehemiah, and this book, if we want to call it, that's a narrative, it's an account of Nehemiah concerning God and God's work in him as it relates to the restoration of his people and Jerusalem. We say following because as you look at and read this book of Nehemiah, you will notice, again, the first person writing of him. That means he is the one who's doing the recording. Now, part of it at the end is some appendices that were added, not added to the Word of God, but a part of this account. But as we go through, you'll see when Nehemiah adjusts his writing from, again, his first person account to the things he just wants to add, let us know later at the end of this book. And so when you read, it's very important that we remember that, because he's speaking about things that had already occurred. He's filling us in. He is not just giving us, again, a story of what happened, but an account of God's work in his life as it relates to God's will for God's people. And so we, of course, follow when Nehemiah had first heard about what was happening and how he was so struck by it that it moved him, literally pushed him, caused him to fall on his knees in prayer, sit down per se. He says he sat down, but again, at some point, even though he sat down, he wound up on his knees before God. And as he began to beseech God and to call out to him, and we mentioned that he had a prayer with a plan, meaning that as he talked to God, having heard what was going on, he had certain things in his heart. And the thing that he had in his heart at that time was that he would wanted God to restore back to wholeness the people, the gates, and the walls of the city. Are you with me here? And so he sought the Lord. He prayed to him. And as we see at the end of his prayer, there's a little postscript that you see at the end of chapter 1. The postscript says, as he was praying, he said, I pray thee this day and grant him, talk about him, mercy in the sight of this man. He says, for I was the king's cupbearer. I'm going to read it again. As he prayed and as he closed out his prayer, as he sought God and said, I beseech thee, Lord, and he was praying on behalf of him and also the people who were still there under this condition. And he says, I pray thee that he would prosper me. He's asking God to prosper him, Nehemiah. He says, and I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him, talking about Nehemiah, mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Now notice what he asked for. He asked for two things, seemingly, that were for himself, but not for himself. He said, number one, he wanted to ask God to prosper him. That means that he wanted to ask God. He didn't ask for money, per se, for himself. He asking for God to cause him to succeed. He was asking for success in what he had on his heart. Number two, he also asked that God would give him mercy in the sight of this man. And this man here is the king. Now, notice this now. He asked God for mercy on him and the people because of their sin. But now here, however, he asked for God for mercy in the sight of this man. This man is King Artaxerxes. In other words, God, give me favor in the sight of this man, because Nehemiah has in his heart that there's something he's going to ask and require and need of the king. So as he closed out his prayer, anticipating and asking God that God would give him again a good audience, give him mercy, give him favor in the sight of the king. Now, this is interesting because he's going to say after this that, for I was the king's cupbearer. So what he's telling us is not just telling us where he worked, but he's telling us, he's saying it that way because that's where he worked. In other words, he had this proximity to the king. He didn't just work around the palace. He worked before the throne. And so his job required that he would have this proximity and even interaction with Artaxerxes. Y'all with me here? See, he knew what he was praying. See, because he was on the inside. And I mean the inside, I mean the cupbearer had a very personal responsibility. The cupbearer, when it came time, this cupbearer really for the king literally was that as they poured wine for the king, and Nehemiah, his job was, as a cupbearer, he was to take the wine, put some in his hand, that's right, and he would drink it to make sure that what was in the hand, if nothing happened to him, is what's in the cup. In other words, he tasted it so that if in fact there was something wrong with the wine, Nehemiah would know before the king would. Now, in case some of y'all was thinking, man, he had a good job. He worked with the king. He was in the inside. Hey, man, he must have got paid. Yeah, he probably did get paid, but only took one day with bad wine for him to lose his job and his life. And so Nehemiah, but the reason why he mentions this, saints, again, because the cupbearer, he sometimes could talk to the king. Now, he had to keep his place. Let me get down. He couldn't get too familiar because Artaxerxes is the most powerful man in the world. That's right. When Persia came into power, remember, he's in the palace. And even though he's a cupbearer, even though he probably worked there for a while and knew the king, I don't even know whether the king, you know, was on a necessary firsthand basis. He knew who he was. Again, but they probably developed some familiarity. But nonetheless, he's the king. And so Nehemiah asked for mercy because he could not, just because he worked for the king, make the king or the king had anything, any right to do anything Nehemiah wanted him to do. And I believe they were on good relations, but Artaxerxes is the king. He was the human sovereign in the world. God was the one who's sovereign over everything. But Artaxerxes was the king that God allowed to ascend to the throne, having overtaken Babylon. And Nehemiah had this job whereby, up to this day, he didn't realize being a cupbearer, what it not meant for him, but what it meant for the people of God. And so Nehemiah says, I was the king's cupbearer. And so the transition said, and it came to pass in the month Nisan. Now, this is about 3 or 4 months after what we just read. Nehemiah's recounting for us. And so 3 or 4 months after when he started off in the month that he said, and we started the book of Nehemiah, Shizlu, 3 or 4 months after that, Nehemiah, having prayed to God and asking God that God would give him, prosper him, and give him favor before the king. Now, 3 or 4 months transpired. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened in between those 3 or 4 months. He don't tell us. I do know he's probably praying. He's still praying. But we don't hear any accounts. So the accounts go from the month Shizlu to the month Nisan, 3 or 4 months later. And we pick it up. He said, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now, that's what he did every day. This is not unusual. He's not giving us nothing earth-shaking. He's just saying this is his job. When he come to work, this is what he did every day. But then watch now. It says, and when he gave him the wine, and notice now, see, because in order for him to do that, he didn't throw the wine at him. You know, amen. What they did, they would take the wine, they would taste the wine, then they would take the cup, and they would grasp it like this. They wouldn't do like that. They would grasp, and then they would go up to the king and hand it to him. So by virtue of that, that means that Nehemiah had to get close to the king. Why am I mentioning it? Because what happens is when he did that this day, he says, now watch what he said. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. This day is different. It's not like any other day because he doesn't tell us that. He said, before this day, before today, I never had been sad in the presence of the king. And we know that because the way the king responds, the scripture says, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? Now, what he's saying is, are you sick? He's not saying, are you sick? No, he's saying, I know you. Why are your countenance sad? Because I know you're not sick. The king knows that's not the case. Amen. Because if he was sick, he threw that wine back at him. But that's not the case. He said, no, why is this? He says, watch. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. So the king looking at Nehemiah's the countenance is your outward appearance. It speaks about, again, not just your physical face, but your outward appearance, your demeanor. And he notices that Nehemiah is sad. He's despondent. He's dejected. That's what's going on the inside, but the king sees something on the outside. He recognizes how things are. And watch. And when he says that, the Bible says, the king said, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. But the king, however, does not really know what's going on inside. Are you with me here? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You said sometimes you don't even realize when people see you, they know that something's wrong. Are you with me here? I don't know about this, right? Sometimes when you see people and you know it because of what's going down in the soul, something's down on the inside, that something's not right. And the king saw Nehemiah and said, something's not right. And he noticed what was not right with Nehemiah was sad. His face was crestfallen. He was down. And so he was dejected. And Nehemiah, when he heard that, the Bible says he was then sore afraid. Why he was afraid, I don't know. I do know this again, that could be, that when the king said that, he was sore. It could be that Nehemiah, something happened, see? Nehemiah was now at a place, a crossroads, so to speak. Because you know what he'd been sad about? Y'all already know this. Y'all know what had been in his heart since he prayed. Every day, it was in his soul for about 3 or 4 months since the time he first heard. He walked around every day with all this sadness on the inside, this dejection, thinking about day after day after day. Why? Even while he thinks about it, he knows nothing has changed at home. He's talked to God, but the things at home are still the same. The walls are still broken down. The gates are still burned down. The people are still being made fun at. All those things still the same. He prayed about it 3 or 4 months ago. And so while he's waiting on God, his soul is still depressed. Think about that. While he's waiting on God, his soul is still depressed. He talked to the Lord, but he's still down. He reached out to God. He beseeched him. He called on him to do something on behalf of him and the people. But nothing happened yet. So he's still walking around, sad in heart. Faces downcrest. Sadness. Sadness is despondency. Sometimes a profoundness of despondency. Because it's deep down on the inside. And so the king says to him,
I haven't seen you like this before. What's wrong? And when he says he was so afraid, again, possibly could one thing, because the king never seen him like this. And Nehemiah might wonder what the king might say. Because remember, listen to me now. Remember, this is King Artaxerxes, the greatest, most powerful man in the land. It's not good being sad in front of the king. Well, the king has treated him very well. He works for the king. So Nehemiah in his mind might have thought that, I don't know what this means. See, because the king says this today. This is the first time we know that the king has mentioned this. So to him, Nehemiah, he don't know what the king's going to say. He don't know how the king's going to react. You walk into to see the boss, the supervisor. You walk in there, your face is long. You know, you're upset, you're disturbed. And the supervisor, the boss says, what's the matter with you? I don't pay you to look like that. Matter of fact, you're getting paid kind of good. No. You understand what I'm saying? Nehemiah does not know what this man will say. And so when Nehemiah is asked the question, he says unto the king, let the king live forever. That's a sign of professionalism, but also a sign of recognition of royalty. He's addressing the king in a proper manner. Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? The city, the place of my father's sepulcher, that means where they're buried, it lies waste. The gates thereof are consumed with fire. Notice what he says. He says it not just so much as a statement, even though the quotation marks here has a question mark. It could be both those things. Why shouldn't I be sad? Why shouldn't I feel like this? Why shouldn't I be like this? Why shouldn't I be down in heart, disheartened this way? My people, the place of Jerusalem, it's destroyed. It's a waste. It's a wasteland. Why shouldn't I feel this way? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Now I got to stop here. I got to stop here for a couple of reasons. Number one is that when Nehemiah said that, now watch it now, he put himself out there. You understand? In other words, he could have just shut up. When he came in and the king said, what's wrong with you? He could have just, he said he was so afraid, he could have just shut down. He could have said, uh-oh, I done messed up now. And then he'll say, no. But what he did, he couldn't keep that down. He couldn't suppress what was in his heart. So he said to the king, let the king live forever. But why should I not be sad? Where I live, my father's place, the place of my son, it's torn down. But watch it. But then the king responds back to him. He says, what are you asking for? For what do you make requests? It stops it. Now, are y'all with me here? I said it's preparation for an answer. Because brothers and sisters, this is it. Y'all ain't hear what I said. This is it. What did he pray for? You ask God about this. You talk to the Lord. You put it in the hands of God. Some time ago, you petitioned the Lord. You supplicated. You talked to God about this situation and this circumstance. You gave all that into the hands of the Lord. And as time went by, and you didn't know God had not said anything to you at all. But then all of a sudden, one day, he said something to the king. The king knows it. And then the king said, what do you want? Y'all ain't hear me. The king said, what do you want? And you shouldn't have stand there flabbergasted. Amen. You should have been thinking about if this day should come. Oh, y'all don't hear me. If this day should, did you believe that God was going to answer? Now, somebody might say, well, why was he so sad? Because the fact that you trust God does discount the fact of what's going on in the inside. You still grieve over the plight of your people. Amen. Just because you trust God don't mean you're still happy, because that's where you should be. We should be grieved over the plight of the church. I'm not talking about our church, but some of the stuff that go on in the church. Oh, the things that happen to believers all over the world. The things that go on. The condition of the world. The condition of the country we live in. Just because we trust God does not mean you can't be grieved.